Philippians 1, verses 1 through 8. You ever been driving down the road, and I think we all have, you come to a sign and it says, warning, men at work, right? Which, by the way, some of you that may not know, that means you're supposed to slow down, okay? But warning, men at work. I wonder, you know, I was just kind of thinking about this. I wonder if some of us ought to have a sign hung around our neck that says, warning, God at work. You know, look out, watch out, God is at work in my life. Let me ask you something this morning. Is God actively at work in your life? Okay, that's the question. Is God actively at work in your life? One of my favorite verses in the Bible is what we just sung about, Philippians 1:6. Let's look at it in God's Word. We sung about it, but now let's see what the verse here says. It says in Philippians 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, being confident, I like that, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That day of Jesus Christ is speaking of when Christ returns for his church, the body. And he said, Paul writes this letter, and he says, I'm confident that God's at work in your life, you Philippian believers. I'm confident God's working in you. And now keep in mind that the man who wrote this, the Apostle Paul, he started this church. So, I mean, he knew these people personally. And so he writes to them and he says, I'm confident that God is at work in your life. You know, I was thinking about that and I thought, what a wonderful thing it is to know that God Almighty is at work in your life. What a great thing it is to know that the God of this universe is doing something in your heart and in your life. He's growing you. He's changing you. God is at work in your life. I can't think of anything more miserable thought than to think that Dan Proctor is the same person and will be the same person 20 years from now that he is now. That's a miserable thought to me, to think that I would just be so stagnant that I would not grow, I would not mature in the Lord, I would not change at all in the next 20 years or 5 years. That's a terrible thought. I'll be honest, it's a terrible thought to me to think that I won't change at all this year. You know, I want 2008 to be a year that God is at work in my life. How about you? I want God to be at work in my life. Listen, folks, I need God at work in my life. I've got areas in my life where I need God to chip away. I need God to change me. I need God to mold me and shape me to where I'm reflecting Christ in a greater way in my life. And I've got some areas where I need some improvement. You know, you see the warning men at work sign. Why? They're trying to improve the roads. Well, I need a sign around my neck warning God at work because I need some improvement in my life. I need God to do some things in my life to grow me and change me. Folks, I have not arrived. How about you? Have you arrived? Are you right where you need to be? Are you perfect? I mean, let me just put it that way. Let me just make it blunt. Are you perfect? Then God needs to work in your life. Would you agree with me that we all need God to be actively at work in our life? Well, you know, I said last week, I don't want to just be a spiritual bump on the log. You know, I don't want it to be, well, I've always done it that way, and that's just the way I do it, and that's just the way I am, and you just have to deal with me. And that's the way a lot of people are. Well, that's just the way God made me. That's just the way I am. I was born this way. My daddy was this way. His dad was this way. So just deal with it. It's the way I am. You know, I don't want to be a spiritual bump on a log. I want God to be actively at work in my life. And Paul was confident that God was at work in these people's lives. And as you read verses 1 through 8, God's Word makes it clear. Paul didn't just say, you know what, I'm confident that God's going to work in your life. Paul didn't just say that flippantly, some mysterious thing. No, Paul. There were some reasons why Paul thought, was confident that God was at work in their life. And that's what I want to give you this morning. How can we know that God is at work in our life? Number one in your handout is by accepting His grace. By accepting His grace. I want you to look with me at verse number 7. Right after Paul says he's confident that God's at work in their life, look at verse 7. Even as it is meet. That word meet means fitting. Even as it's fitting, it's appropriate for me to think this of you all. Paul said, you know, it's a fitting thing for me to think that God's at work in your life. But why? Look at the end of verse 7. Ye all are partakers of my grace. Now, what does Paul mean when he talks about my grace? When Paul talks about my grace, he's referring to the gospel of grace that he had come to Philippi and proclaimed to them. He said, I came and proclaimed to you a message of grace, and you are partakers of it. You received it. You took God up on it, and you became a partaker of that grace that I preach and that I proclaim. You're a partaker of my grace. Now, in your handout, it says that this grace that Paul preached, it's centered in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for sin. Go back to Ephesians, the book right before Philippians, and we're going to go back to Philippians, but go to Ephesians, right before Philippians, chapter 3. Ephesians 3, and let me show you about this grace that Paul called my grace. It was a message, see, that Paul preached. It was a message that Paul went everywhere proclaiming. Look with me at Ephesians 3 and verse number 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward. Now, church, listen. God, what Paul is saying is that God dispensed this message of grace to me, and now I came along and I gave it to you. And the message of grace that Paul proclaimed was the fact that Christ lived a perfect, sinless, spotless life. And Jesus Christ then made a full atonement for our sins on the cross. And because Christ gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, you know what that means? That means that you and I can be set free from the penalty of our sin. And you and I can have a complete forgiveness of our sins. I want you to look back with me at Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 7. It says, in whom, the whom is Christ, Jesus Christ, in Christ we have redemption through His blood. And notice what that means. It means the forgiveness of sins. And what's it all based on? According to the riches of His, God's what? Grace. Now stay with me here. When you believe that Christ died for your sins, now notice I said your sins. When you believe that Christ died for your sins, it's not a thing of, yeah, I believe Christ died for Pastor Dan's sins, and boy, he needed it too. It's when you believe that Christ died for your sins, okay? When you come to a place of faith and trust that, you know what? When Christ died on that cross, He was paying the payment that I deserve to pay for my sin. And when you come to the place where you believe He died for your sins, and you open up your heart to rest in Him, to trust Him, to by faith believe that He did that for you, the moment that your heart rests in Christ, the Bible teaches you're saved. You're delivered from the penalty of your sin. You are completely forgiven of all your sins at that very moment. Look with me at Ephesians 2, chapter 2. Turn over there in verse 8. For by grace are you saved through joining the church. For by grace are you saved through being water baptized. No, it says, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. How am I saved? Tell me, through what? Faith. Do y'all believe the Bible? How am I saved? Okay, faith in what? Well, He just got done telling you back in chapter 1, verse 7, it's faith in the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ when He died for your sins on the cross. And the moment that you put your faith and trust in Him, do you know what God does? The very moment you trust Christ, Ephesians 1:13 says that God takes His very Spirit and He places it inside of you. And you are now said to be in Christ. In Christ. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. You are now said to be in Christ. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Now notice he's writing to all the saints that are where? In Christ Jesus. They are now in Christ. You are either in your sins or you're in Christ. God either sees you as in your sins or he sees you as in his Son, Jesus Christ. One or the other. Now listen, folks. You know, just it's kind of like a husband. A husband can be in trouble with his wife. In trouble. Okay? And that was all of us. We were in trouble with God. Why? Because we were in our sins. Or a husband can be in good graces with his wife, which is, of course, where I live and dwell. Right, honey? You know what I mean? Good graces. And so you either are in your sins, in trouble, or you are in God's good graces. You say, how do I get in God's good graces? It isn't by joining this church. It isn't by being baptized. It isn't by doing religious rituals. It isn't by being part of a religious system. The way that you get in God's good graces is real simple. You just have to be in Christ. And the way you get in Christ is just simply by faith to trust Him. You, by faith, trust that He died for your sins and rose from the dead. Now, in your handout, I want you to ask a question. Where does God begin His work according to verse 6? Now everybody look at Philippians 1:6. And I want you to tell me, where does God begin His work according to verse 6? Can anybody tell me? Yeah, write that in. Let's bring it up on the screen. Where does God begin His work? Somebody tell me. In you. So if God's going to work in your life, it's going to begin in you. Now, in your handout that I gave you, it says the only way for God to live in you is for you to accept the grace of God by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The moment you trust Christ and His finished and completed work, the moment that you trust Christ, you are now in Christ. You are now a partaker of His grace. Listen, when Paul talks about being a partaker of my grace, he's talking about the grace that God's offering through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So, 2008's here, brand new year. I love the new year. But how can I know God's going to be actively at work in my life? Well, it all starts by accepting His grace. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted the grace of God, you're trying to work for it. Can you work for grace? Yes or no? Bible says if it's works, it's no more of grace. Okay? So, you can't work for grace. You accept grace. If you've never believed on Christ and just accepted the grace of God, just believe that Christ died for you. In other words, you concur with God. God looks down, God sees that what Christ did on the cross is enough. Do you agree with God? Are you in agreement with God? Do you believe that what Christ did is enough? That's your heart fully resting in Jesus Christ, accepting His grace. But number two, the second thing I want to give you is if we want to see God at work in our life, number two, we can do that by getting connected to a local body of believers. We can see God work in our life by getting connected to a local body of believers. Now, church, why was Paul so confident that God was at work in these people's lives? Well, as you read verses 1 through 8, Paul, you get the idea here, Paul knew they were all together, and he knew that they were all watching out for one another. Look at verse 1, and I think it brings that out. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, notice this. Paul says, I'm writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Three groups, saints. All those who have trusted Christ and are no longer in their sins, but they're in Christ. Hey, the moment that God no longer saw me in my sins and He saw me in Christ, guess what? I became a saint of God. Now, I know that bothers some people because of the way they've been raised up. They've been taught that to be a saint, you got to be dead 500 years, you know, and then you become a saint maybe. Well, that's not what the Bible says. That's religion, and I understand, but that's not what the Bible says. Okay, you know how the Bible says you get to be a saint? Just be in Christ. And when you're in Christ, and that happens by faith in Him, then the Bible says you're a saint of God. See? And notice he says, with the bishops and deacons. Bishops are the pastors who provide the spiritual direction and the spiritual instruction and accountability to the flock. And then the deacons. You know who deacons are? We've got five deacons at our church. Deacons are men of God who desire to assist the pastors in helping to take care of the physical needs of the assembly, of the people, the saints. And in your handout, it says in verse 5, Paul refers to the fellowship in the gospel that they had. That word fellowship means to share. It means to have in common. The word fellowship means to share. You know, Diane, when she gave her testimony, she kept using the word fellowship. The word fellowship means to share. In other words, say for instance, you have somebody over to your house to eat. And you say, yeah, so-and-so is coming over to our house for some fellowship. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means what? You're sharing the same table. You're sharing the same food. You're sharing the same conversation. You're sharing your life together. That's what it means. To fellowship means to share, to have in common. What's a local church? What's a local assembly? A local church, in your handout, it says it's just a group of people who share a common faith. What makes Crossroads a local church? What makes us a local church? It's the fact that its members share a common faith. And everybody, in your handout, it says everybody shares a common faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not that we all share a common a faith, you know, that we all have faith. And you've got faith in this person, and I've got faith in that person. Maybe my faith's in Jesus, and your faith's in Muhammad, and your faith's in Allah, and your faith is in Buddha, and your faith is in this one and that one. No, what brings fellowship, the idea of fellowship is to share, to have in common. And the Bible teaches that a local church is a group of people that are all in Christ. They all share a common faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense, church? You understand that? And so we're all partakers of the same grace. Now, Paul was confident that God was at work in these people's lives because he knew that the Philippians were a connected body of believers. Now, if you're a Christian today, if you're a believer in Christ, if your heart has trusted Christ to save you, it is crucial that you get connected to a local assembly of believers. Now, there's a difference between attending meetings of a church and actually getting connected to a body of believers. Big difference. And if you want to get connected to a local body of believers, just make a couple suggestions, practically speaking. And that is, first of all, why not go ahead and just, you know, identify yourself with a local church. Identify yourself with a local assembly. In other words, instead of being an attender, there's a little trifold that's in the pews in front of you there. It says, and if you're in the balcony, it's in these racks. It says, instead of being an attender, why not become a member? You see, there's a difference between just attending the meetings and actually saying, that's my church home. That's where I hang my spiritual hat. That's where I've set down some roots. That's where I have committed myself to a group of people. We share a common faith, and that's where I'm going to love and be loved. That's where I'm going to serve and be served. That's where I'm going to kind of hang my spiritual hat and say, that's my church family. That's my church home. You know, listen, Pastor Larry, he can come to my house and come inside and we'll welcome him and you know, we'll just have a great time. But that's not his home. He knows that he's a guest. Okay? And so you can come to a church and we want you to come. We want you to come and attend. But my point is this, that if you really want God to work in your life, I think what we see here in the Philippians is that they were connected. They were in fellowship. There was a connection there, see? And you know, I'm afraid that what happens is sometimes we're kind of on the fringe. And I encourage you, don't be on the fringe and don't be an FBI undercover Christian. You know, you kind of slip into church and you slip out. You know, FBI undercover Christian, you get it? You get it? And that's how a lot of people are. They kind of slip in, slip out, and they never really take that step. You know, January 27th, we're having a church membership meeting for anybody interested in membership. And you know what we do? Pastor Larry and myself are there. We just tell you what our church is all about. Here's what binds us together. Here's what we have in common. Man, if this is something you want to be a part of, we would love for you to come and be part of our church family. And that meeting kind of help you to know some things about our church so that you can make a good decision. So I encourage you to come. It's an hour meeting from 4:30 to 5:30, January 27th. There are no football games that night. I did that on purpose. Now, not for my benefit. You know, I can take it or leave it, all right? Those of you who know me are going, yeah, all right. But I did that for your benefit. Now, I don't want that to be an excuse. Well, there's a good football game on. I'm not going to go to that. No, listen, I encourage you to take that step of commitment. Come on out to, and again, you're not committed by coming to that meeting, but then you can decide whether or not you want to take that step and make this your church home. But then I make another practical suggestion. If you want to get connected to a local body of believers, man, get in a life group. I mean, you heard the testimonies this morning. You heard Diane, what she said. You saw, if you got here early, we were running on the screen, testimony after testimony after testimony of people that are in life groups, and we took excerpts from their testimonies and put it up on the screen. I mean, you know, get in one of these small group Bible studies where you can get to know people, where you share life together. That's fellowship, is you share life together. That's true fellowship. I want to read you this. Jamie, I don't know if she... Yeah, Jamie's here. Jamie, I'm going to read your testimony. How you like that? She knew this was a possibility, so it's not, you know, shocking her or anything. Jamie and Al got saved at one of our Christmas services and started coming to the church and ended up becoming members of our church. Went to a church membership meeting like we're having on the 27th. We met with them, had a great time. And she wrote this testimony. She said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." She said, "When I was a new Christian, I struggled with the all-new part of this verse, as I'm sure many new Christians would. All of the obvious ungodly aspects of my old life were put to rest with ease and anxiousness and zeal. I couldn't wait to become the new me in Christ. However, there were two major problems I faced with becoming new. First, I had no solid grasp on what a young Christian mother and wife look like. And looking around the church auditorium during regular services, she said it was inspiring, but it was a bit intimidating. I didn't know if I truly measured up. I could not get an accurate glimpse into a Christian's true walk with the Lord by meeting somebody merely on the surface. My second problem was the loneliness I was feeling. Although I had my husband and our two sons, before our salvation, we had an active social life with friends and close family members, most of whom we no longer related to or wanted to fellowship with on a regular basis. In joining a life group, we found grounded, faithful role models, and we immediately started building friendships. It was exactly what I had been praying for. It allowed me to see firsthand that we did relate to other Christian families, and we were not alone. In addition to this, joining a life group has also significantly grounded me in my faith. I am now so comfortable with who I am in Christ. I can barely remember the old me. And the final and most obvious benefit of joining a life group has been the immense amount of growth that I've had in my knowledge and understanding of God's Word. What a great testimony. Jamie, will you stand? This is Jamie. Jamie, stand up. Jamie Franzini. Wasn't that a great testimony? Thank you, Jamie. Jamie said she could not give this testimony because she would start bawling. I see some tears now over there. What a great blessing they've been. Al was there helping us take down Bethlehem yesterday. And what a blessing this family has been. But the real growth started happening when they got in a life group. In your handout, it says, if you want God to work in your life, you can't be an island unto yourself. Okay, you've got to get past the island mentality. That I'm just going to go to church, I'm just going to be an FBI undercover Christian, I'm going to come in, I'm going to slip out, nobody bother me, I don't bother anybody, you got to get past that if you really want God to work in your life. You got to get connected to some other believers. And then the last thing is this. If you want to see God working in your life, number three, develop a relationship with a more mature believer. You know, let's go back to Philippians 1. Can we do that? 5 minutes, I'm done. I want you to look with me at the very special relationship Paul had with these people. Look at verse 3. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Paul said. Look at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Do you know what Paul's saying? Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, you know, I've been thinking and praying for you a lot lately? That's exactly what Paul just said. I constantly have you in my remembrance. I'm thinking of you all the time, but I'm not just thinking about you. Verse 4, I'm praying for you all the time too. And I like verse 7, where he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Oh, I like that. He says, you know what, you folks, I got you in my heart. Verse 8, look at verse 8. He says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm longing after you. I've got you in my heart. I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you all the time. Can you imagine the impact that that had on these people? To have somebody like Paul praying for them, teaching them, instructing them, writing to them, caring for them, loving them. Paul was like a spiritual father to these people. And is it any wonder that Paul was confident that God was going to work in their life? In your handout it says, did you know that we all need a Paul in our life? Now, if you're a lady, it's a Pauline, all right? But we all need a Paul in our life. We need somebody. You know what I'm saying there? Do you know what I mean by that? I think most of you do. That means that you need a more mature believer in your life. You need somebody, listen, you need somebody who's more mature in the Lord than you are. That you develop a relationship with. Somebody who's walked with Christ longer than you, maybe. Maybe they haven't. Maybe they haven't walked with Christ as long as you, but man, they've just grown immensely out of hungering for God's Word. But my point is, you need somebody who's more mature in the Lord than you are. Somebody who can be there for you when the going gets tough. Somebody who can be there to answer your questions when life's falling apart. Somebody who demonstrates the Christian life by the way they live life. Somebody that you know cares about you. Hey, somebody you know is praying for you. Do you have a person like that in your life? Do you have someone in your life that you can call at 2 a.m. when you find yourself in some tall weeds? And you need somebody to give you some godly advice and some godly counsel. Do you have somebody you can call like that, that you'd feel comfortable calling at 2 a.m? If not, you need to pray that God will provide somebody like that in your life. Because it'll do immense things for you. God can really work in your life as you develop a relationship with a more mature Christian. And by the way, remember last week about Nehemiah, how he prayed and prayed and prayed that God would open up these doors, but there finally came a day he had to go. He had to leave the palace and go and put some feet to his prayers. But you know what? You pray that God will send a more mature believer in your life, but then put some feet to your prayers. Get proactive. And do some things that will make it more likely for you to develop a friendship like that, like getting a life group. Like she just testified, Jamie. She found what I'm talking about in a life group. You know, get connected to the church. And in your handout, it says, as you establish a relationship with a spiritual mentor, that's what we're talking about, somebody who can mentor you. As you establish a relationship with a spiritual mentor in your life, it can bring unbelievable spiritual growth in your life. Now, I wish I had time right now to have people stand up all over the building. Teenagers, adults, who could say, yeah, that person over there, sitting over there, they're my spiritual mentor. And they maybe don't even know it. But I've watched them live life, and they've let me watch them live life. And I've got a relationship with them, and they're like a mentor in my life. They're like a Paul in my life. And I know they're praying for me. And I know they think about me during the week. And I know they care about me. And I know they love me unconditionally. And I wish I had times. People pop up all over this building. and you'd point to different people in this room and say, that person's a mentor in my life. Do you want God to work in your life in 2008? Well, question, wouldn't it be great to be able to look back next January and clearly see that God had worked in your life? Wouldn't it be great to be like Jamie and be able to say, I can't even remember the old me. You know, I can barely remember. Wouldn't it be great to be able to look back next January and say, man, God has really changed me and worked in my life? Well, if we're going to see it happen, right here, it starts by accepting God's grace, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But then once you've done that, get connected to a group of people who have also put their faith in Christ. Get connected to a local church, a local body of believers, but then take a step further and start to develop a relationship with a more mature believer in the Lord who can mentor you, be a Paul in your life, who you know is praying for you and loving you, cares about you. And boy, we'll see God do a work in our lives. That's I want God so much to work in my life. I don't want to be the same person next January that I am now. You know that? I don't want to be the same person. I don't want to be a spiritual bump on the log that's never changing, never growing, never seeing God do anything in my life. I just want to see God at work in my life. And, you know, I look back at 2007, and I think, and I'm not kidding you, I really believe I grew more in the Lord in 2007 than I grew any year previously. And that's, I've been saved 25 years. That's what we want, see. Now I want 2008, I want to grow more this year than I did last year. So let's pray about this right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's pray. Right now, why don't you pray about this? You can talk to God right now from your heart. If you've never accepted His grace, why don't you open up your heart, tell the Lord you're believing on Christ right now. You're trusting Jesus to save you right now. Let God know that you're accepting His grace through Jesus Christ. You believe He died for you, for your sins. Not my sins, not somebody else's sins. You believe He died for your sins. And why don't you trust Christ right now to save you? And then if you're here this morning and you've already been saved, why don't you pray that God will send somebody into your life like what I talked about this morning, who can help you grow, somebody who will be honest with you when you're wrong, but will love you when you're wrong. They'll love you, but tell you the truth, help you to grow. Maybe you ought to pray that you can be that in somebody else's life. You can be a mentor to somebody else. Let's just pray right now.